All right, as we continue our series of the book of Romans, we're going to be about halfway through. We will be halfway through after today. We'll have covered chapters 7 and 8 today. The book of Romans, as we've said multiple times, it's wonderful. It's a logical building type of discussion on things. It introduces, hey, we're lost in a mess. And through that, as we kind of follow that that flow chart there, we're guilty, but that brings us to salvation. Unless we admit our guilt, we have no need of a Savior. And through the grace of God are we justified. It is not by works. It is not by the law. The law cannot justify us. Now that we are justified, God's got a plan. And over the last week and through this week, we're looking at the topic of sanctification. And what does that mean? That means set apart for God's use. And this is the process. Now, as we kind of introduced last week, there's a conflict. We have a battle going on, and that battle is between the flesh and the spirit. And although our spirit has been made alive, we still carry around that old nature. We carry around that old man. And the flesh wants to do what the flesh wants to do. Anybody battle with the flesh? Okay, good. All right, good. I'm not the only one. And sometimes we come into this and we think, oh, what's wrong with me? After talking with many people over the years, they're surprised by the conflict. Paul had the same conflict, and we're going to read about it right here in this passage. And is he bipolar? Is he schizophrenic? No, no, he's just got two natures, and those things are very much alive and well. The struggle between the old sinful us and the new creature in Christ will continue. Good news, as long as we're on this earth. But that is also good news because that has an end date. That has an end time, and that ends when we put off this mortality and put on immortality. When we put off this corruption and put on incorruption. And that's when that struggle ends. In Galatians chapter number 5 and verse 17, it says, "For the flesh lusteth against the spirit." The flesh lusteth against the spirit. "And the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to another, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would." That's Galatians 5:17. That goes hand in hand with our lesson here today. There is a conflict. There is a battle. There's a match going on, and we have to be ever aware of this. Practically speaking, how do we feed the Spirit? We'll look at some of these things by the end. But as we start in chapter 7, as you read through, he's kind of bringing these thoughts along. He introduced us to the conflict in chapter 6 and chapter 7 as we're going through. It kind of, as you maybe read this, he starts off and he starts talking about a husband and a wife. And you may think, that's kind of out of place. Let's look at Romans chapter 7 and verse 2. The Bible says, "For the woman which was an husband, which hath an husband, is bound by the law to her husband, so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loose from the law of her husband. So then, if, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man." So we read that and go, what does that have to do with sanctification? That didn't seem like that fit in there. We're talking about a conflict between the flesh and the spirit, and here you're telling us about the marriage laws. What does this have to do with it? Verse 4, "Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law." Here's the application. He's speaking of something that they're maybe a little more familiar with. You know, understanding the battle of the flesh and spirit, that's difficult sometimes to grab a hold of that. I don't quite understand. So he's going to use a illustration here, much like Christ would use a parable. He's using an illustration of the law between the husband and wife to help illustrate this. In verse 4, "Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another." Who is that other? That's to Christ. "That ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God." He says, because that relationship you died to, we can go with me to Galatians 2:20, right? We're familiar with this verse. Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Hey, anybody that's crucified, you know what happens? They're dead. No one that was nailed to the cross got out. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Hey, I've been set free from the contract, if you will, to that old flesh. I can now be married to another, and that one is Christ. That's the purpose of this. I am crucified with Christ, and nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The man and woman were bound to each other. Romans chapter 7. Death breaks that contract. That law that legally united the husband and wife is no longer in effect, since in our passage here, the husband is dead. The same concept applies to our Christian lives. Our old sinful nature has been crucified, and our new life is in Christ. And he's going to give a few more examples of this to help explain this conflict. It's important when generals prepare for war, they understand the tactics. They understand where it is and what's going on. As Christians, it's helpful for us to understand what kind of battle we're in. I enjoy sports, and I know that's not military or anything like that, but it would be strange if a guy preparing for we're right in baseball season showed up in hockey gear. You're preparing for the wrong thing. Yesterday I had an opportunity to spend some time with some veterans, and man, what an honor and a blessing that was, right here in town of Hamlin, and talking with them and hearing some of their stories, and man, the difficulties, and there's a VA trying to help them get some of the services, right? There's a real battle going on in the Christian life, and how we prepare for that is really important. So he's going to give us some illustrations here. Again, let us remember, what are we talking about? What is the purpose of all this? That we would be sanctified. That means set apart for God's use. One of the greatest detriments to us serving the Lord and being what God would have us to be is that first word there, the flesh. It is in conflict with what God wants of us. And it is difficult to do what the Lord would want us to do if we keep yielding to the flesh. So he's going to tell us about the law of Moses. This is the written account of what God expected from the people of Israel, right? We're very familiar with the law. We read through it. Maybe in your Bible reading, you skim through. I don't know why, but I find the dietary laws interesting. I find the study of the feast interesting. The more I study it, the more I see Christ in it. I was telling Pastor Sheetman this past week, reviewing some of just the wood that they used for the tabernacle, that Shittim wood, and maybe Brother King knows a little bit more about that wood, but they say it's one of the hardest woods that they would, that it's harder than oak, it's harder than maple, it's harder than hickory, it's harder than beech, and it's a really hard, but it has this absolutely beautiful grain in it, and I was looking at some pictures of that, and that's what they used in there. And I like reading all that. God wrote the law because he wanted people to know what was expected of them. The nation of Israel, what's the purpose of the law? It's to establish rules so they knew exactly what sin is. Look at Romans chapter 7 and verse 7. Romans 7:7 says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but for the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. How do I know what's right and what's wrong? Why does the world want to remove the Ten Commandments? Why does the world want to do away with the laws of God? Because they don't want to know what's right and wrong. That's the purpose of that. That's the reason behind it. It has nothing to do with tolerance or intolerance. It has everything to do with accountability to God. Man would like to plead ignorance. But the law doesn't allow us to do that. The law does not, it informs us exactly of what sin is. If our salvation came by the law, then it would have been by works. And we know, according to Ephesians chapter 2, that is not true. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8 and 9, right? For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Our salvation doesn't come by works. The law was simply purposes to identify what sin is and remind us, here we are this day when Jesus Christ shows up, we need a Savior. There's no one that is without sin. As we go through the law, what else does the Mosaic law do? The law does not provide the ability to do the good that is needed in our everyday life. The Mosaic law is not a set of rules for the Christian to follow in order to be acceptable to God also. The Christian is acceptable to God only because of Christ's work on the cross. Let's remember that. And as we look at Romans chapter 7 and verse 6, it says this, but now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein, see, that's why he was telling that story or that illustration of the husband and wife and the law and how that breaks that contract. Verse 6, but now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Again, the purpose of all of this is not to talk about, it's not to necessarily focus in on our guilt, not to focus in on salvation, not to even focus in on justification. This is to focus in on the concept and the thought of sanctification. And as I'm going to serve the Lord and try and serve God and be set apart for a holy use, he acknowledges there's a conflict between the flesh and the spirit, and he's not only going to, chapter 7 is somewhat discouraging. I don't know, at the end of chapter 7, you feel like, man, what's the point? I mean, if Paul is struggling, chapter 8 is incredibly marvelous, if you will. It's got hope in it. But this is all under the purpose of how do we work on that sanctification? But the law does not provide the ability to do that which is needed in our everyday lives. God is asking something that through the law I can't even do. That's why I need the newness of the Spirit. The law shows us our guilt of sin. Look at chapter 7 and verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known the lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. That's important. Law creates, and then here's the great conflict as this passage maybe we're familiar with. The law creates discouragement, frustration, and a conflict in our life, right? Well, let's look at Romans chapter 7, verse 15. I remember as a young person, a teenager, and reading this passage, I felt like I was reading a Dr. Seuss book. The wording was so tricky. Like, what on earth is he saying? But the more I read and studied, I'm like, I understand exactly what he's saying. Verse 15, it says, for that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. Anybody like that? Sure. I know what I shouldn't do, and I allow it in my life, and those things that I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. Anybody ever feel that? Man, I want to do good, but man, the struggle of the flesh is so hard. Verse 19. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Verse 20, now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but the sin that dwelleth in me. Here's the real conflict. What do we sense here? What is the spirit or the feeling that we get from this? Frustration, discouragement, conflict. As we read through this passage, I don't see a lot of victory in this, according to Paul, unfortunately. It doesn't give us a lot of hope in here. And again, we read this and go, what's wrong with Paul? If you weren't saved and you read this and you think, wow, this guy's bipolar. There's something wrong mentally in his state. He can't even control himself. He's not doing what he should do. And what's the problem? Hey, that's the Christian life. The struggle, again, between the natures is real. In verse 21, it says, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But if I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind, there's another law there, the law of my mind bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Hey, let us remember this. Much of our sin starts up in our mind, because that's what we think ends up, that's what we do. Tragic thing yesterday in Buffalo. Tragic. Awful. Unnecessary. Wrong. Many a family's hurt, and a community hurt. A state hurt. I turned on Fox News, the first news thing, Buffalo, New York. That's what they're running. Sad. That didn't happen by accident. Young man, 18-year-old young man, thought some things. And in the law of his mind, he then transferred over to the law of sin. I've said it, I've taught it, I believe it with all my heart. No one falls into sin. We willfully choose it. It's a thought process, it's an action, it's a decision. You could go back and say, okay, how did I get here? Oh, when I decided to do this. Let us remember that. And that struggle between our mind and what we do, that's where a lot of it happens. Verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body, from the body of this death? Paul cries out almost. Both the new creature and the old nature want to express themselves through actions, thoughts, and words. And as we transfer over to the next chapter, let us remember that the Holy Spirit allows the new nature to be in control. That's hope. All of this is a choice of ours. We see the anguish again of Paul in verse 24. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Paul, what we would consider the greatest Christian that we have record of, struggled with his flesh. Think it not strange, church. Think it not strange, gentlemen, when you struggle. In verse 25, let us remember verse 25. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. There's two different laws here. We looked at the law of Moses. Next we're going to look at the law of the Spirit of life. What did the law of Moses bring me? Well, it brought me, at number one, acknowledged sin, but it presented a conflict, a war, if you will. The answer is not in the law. Paul is now under grace. The answer, the Bible says in verse 25, I thank God through our Lord, through Jesus Christ our Lord. The answer is in a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Acknowledging that the solution to our struggle is nothing in ourselves, it is all through the power of God. That's all it is. Chapter 8 is going to be refreshing. It starts with, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Isn't that good to know? Yes, we acknowledge that there's a conflict between the old nature and new nature. And yes, sometimes we come out on the wrong side of that. But there is opportunity. There is a decision that we could make. And we could walk after the Spirit. What are we told about here? This chapter begins with no condemnation to the believer and ends with the fact that we have, as believers, cannot be separated from God and His love. Man, that's good news. That is a relief. If sin was a separator between us and the Lord, man, had it not been for God's love, I would have been separated a long time ago. Yes, we have a sin problem, but God provided the solution through justification. Remember what justification is. That is the, we'll look at it again, but that is the perfect pardon of our sin. Yes, we struggle with the old sinful nature. But there's hope. We have the law of the Spirit of life. Look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Man, that's good news. What does the Holy Spirit do for us? Well, the Holy Spirit gives us victory over sin and death. Look at chapter 8 and verse 9. But we are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Hey, you know what that says? That isn't just eternity, that's here today. He's going to make alive your mortal bodies. Gives us victory over sin and death. The Holy Spirit, what else does the Holy Spirit help us with? Look at verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Not only does the Holy Spirit give us victory over sin and death, but the Holy Spirit leads us day by day. Hey, that's exactly what we need. If my flesh and my spirit conflict all the time throughout the day, I don't need once in a while someone to check in on me. I need the Holy Spirit of God ever present with me to lead me every step of the way. And praise the Lord, God has made that available. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. The Bible tells me in John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And as a son of God, he has equipped us with something, and that's the Spirit of God that leads us day by day. You know what that takes away? All excuse. I have the indwelling Holy Spirit of God that tells me, still small voice, but still tells me, Nick, don't go that way. Don't look that way. Don't think that way. Go do this. And it's not, again, we have our ACE school and the teachers, they come by and they check on students regularly. I don't need a regular check by the Holy Spirit of God. I need the Holy Spirit of God ever present with me all the time. And that's exactly what he is. Holy Spirit is helpful. In chapter 8 and verse 16, and the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. The Holy Spirit of God not only gives us victory over sin and death, leads us day by day, but also bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. I talk to a lot of people that struggle with their identity. I don't know who I am. I don't know where I'm going. Holy Spirit says, I'll tell you who you are. You're God's child. And as a child of God, you have a responsibility and obligation. Again, remember, what is all this under? We are working at the concept, the thought of sanctification. And he is taking us methodically through this thought, acknowledging, yes, there's a struggle, but there's an answer. And that spirit bears witness with our spirit. In chapter 8 and verse 26, a great help. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. I tell this story, but this is the best illustration I can think of. Years ago, I was going to Bible school, and I lived in Rondacoit, and I went to Bible Institute here, and coming home from here late night at night, and I would call, so I'd work all day, and then I would come to Bible school, Bible Institute, and so I would call home and try and figure out, do I need to stop and get something to eat, or is dinner there? And I called home, and my sister answered, and I asked her, I said, what's for dinner? And she told me, and I remember I did not like it. I heard my mom in the background, and it was probably goulash. I'm not a big fan of goulash, or tuna noodle casserole. And we came from simple background, and my sister's on the phone with both me and then talking to my mom, and I asked, I said, what's for dinner? And my sister says, Mom, what's for dinner? And she replied to me, and I remembered, I said, ugh, I'm going to stop and get something to eat. And my mom says, what'd he say? And she said, he would love a bowl of it. What was that? That was someone speaking on my behalf. I'm yelling at my sister. That's not what I said. She said, he's thankful, Mom, that you left something aside for him. God, you don't know what you're doing. What did he just say? He says he's having a hard time understanding, and he would love a little bit of grace. Spirit helps us with prayer. What does the Holy Spirit do for us? Hey, if all that we looked at in the conflict between the flesh and the spirit, wouldn't this be helpful? Isn't this the answer? To know that victory is available. One of the worst things that a Christian can experience and feel is that there's no hope. That's the hand of the devil. The Holy Spirit of God says, I have hope. Yeah, but I feel so distant. Holy Spirit says, I'm with you day by day. I'm right there. Now bear witness with that, lest you forget that you're a child of God. And I'll help you communicate with God himself. That's a help. Four questions are asked. Remember the point of questions in our Bible. Why does God ask us questions? Why are questions there? Well, number one, to get an answer, but number two, sometimes to provoke thought. They're those rhetorical questions. I ask a question not necessarily to get an answer, but to make you think about something. And Paul asks a number of questions here as he takes us through the end here in Romans chapter 8 and verse 31. What shall we say to these things? What shall we then say to these things? Romans 8:31. Look at the next question. If God be for us, who can be against us? He's going to encourage us. Years ago, remember cable TV? Remember that? And now everything's streaming. But they would have TVs or movies on TV that were edited. They would cut out bad stuff. Didn't realize how much they cut out until, like, if you ever try and watch one of those movies or something. But years ago, I remember watching a movie called Rudy. And Rudy's about this young guy that plays Notre Dame football. Whatever. It's encouraging. And I don't recommend watching it unedited, is what I'm saying. I tried it, and I'm like, wow, I got to turn this thing off. But in there, there's these pep talks that they give. And man, they get the team excited. And I feel like that's kind of what Paul is doing for us Christians. Because in chapter 7, it felt somewhat like, yeah, I got this conflict. I have it until my last breathing day. And it's going to be a struggle. But chapter 8 is about encouraging the Christian to continue on. And there's help through the Holy Spirit of God. And he asked the question, and I love this question, lest we forget who we are and what God has for us and who God is. If God be for us, who can be against us? Of course we face difficult situations. The one who created the universe, though, is on our side. We can ask for Can we ask for anything else? What a blessing that is. If God be for us, who can be against us? Well, the answer is none. The one that holds all power to maneuver all natural laws, and the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, and all of these things that we have read, the one that keeps the world spinning. Tonight, if you're awake at 12:30 and the sky is good, there's going to be a full lunar eclipse out. It's going to be a blood moon, going to be cool. One that does all that stuff, he's with us. If God be for us, who can be against us? Not that we have to answer that, but the point of that question is to provoke a thought. No one can stand against us. The second question, in verse 33, it says this: who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Man, I'm thankful that account got cleaned, and now it's like oil and water. Anybody tries to write on there, and that thing just slides right off. Nothing gets credited to that sinful account anymore. Man, I'm blessed by that. God's elect are those that have trusted Christ as Savior and are now justified. It says it right in that verse. It is God that justifieth. Remember the definition of justification: a remission of sin and absolution from guilt and punishment. An act of free grace by which God pardons the sinner and accepts him as righteous on account of the atonement of Christ. What a tremendous definition. Who's going to charge anything to your account when God has justified you? Once again, nobody. Can anyone judge a child of God? Only God, who justifies us in the first place. We have five kids, and sometimes we, for my kids' birthdays, my dad and stepmom, they do something special. They take one of the kids for an overnight. And again, they have, they have five, six, seven grandchildren. So to being able to spend one-on-one time with one is a blessing to them. So they'll take them overnight. They get to pick where, the kids get to pick where they go for dinner. Then they take them to like the mall or Amazon, let them pick something out. The kids half at the beginning would come home sick because they ate themselves sick. You know, they just had a great time. And I would ask my dad and stepmom, I'm like, how are the kids? How was Sophie? She is perfect. I know what I sent over there. Tell me about the child of God. Perfect. Righteous. Why is that? Because God has justified us. It is God that justifieth. So when he asks, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? He says, almost relax. Just serve me. Again, the purpose of this is to motivate and encourage the Christian to be sanctified, set apart for God's use. It's taking something common and making it holy that God could use. And he's encouraging us here. Reassuring questions. Number one, if God be for us, who can be against us? Number two, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is only God who justified us in the first place. Next one. Who is he that condemneth? Look at verse 34. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Look at John chapter 5. John chapter 5 and verse 22. The Bible says in John 5:22. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. The only one that is able to judge us did not condemn us. Instead, died for us. Who is he that condemneth? Christ is the only one that could condemn us. And instead of condemning, he went to the cross, died, rose again, and gave us new life. I thank the Lord for the Holy Spirit of God working in Paul's life, because these are certainly encouraging verses. Lastly, look at this great question. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ in Romans 8:35? Romans 8:35 asks, shall tribulation or distresses or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Remember the conflict. This is in response to the conflict between the old man and the new man. And he says, we are not just conquerors, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. We win. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Well, he lists some things, to all of which he concludes, shall not separate you from God's love. This is an eternal life insurance policy. I remember when we were getting homeowners insurance, and the guy not only sold homeowners insurance, but he also sold life insurance. And he's trying to, it's a great term. You guys are young, and this is a good, lock in now and do these things. And God has given us an eternal life insurance policy. Why? Because nothing can break it. God made a contract with us. And he says, it's not dependent on your works. It's not dependent on who you are. It is dependent on my love, and that's not going anywhere. Man, I am thankful for that. So we can continue on knowing this, that there's going to be ups and downs in the Christian life. There's going to be conflict. There's going to be times when sometimes the flesh gets the best of us. So what do? We ask the Holy Spirit of God and God himself to forgive us of our sins, and we continue on. We don't quit. We don't give up. We don't get out of this. Why? Because God is for us. Because there's no more charge. We've not been condemned. We've actually been made conquerors. So now we are sanctified. We are set apart. There's something unique about God's child, unlike anything else. Guilty? Absolutely. Justified, though. And because of that justification, we can be sanctified and used by God. The next chapters are going to, he's going to take this kind of like a little parenthesis. And he said, we're going to study some different things out over the next few chapters here. 9, 10, 11. Going to focus in a little bit on Israel. And as we study these things, we're going to see some things. And I ask that you, as we read through Romans chapter 9, that we be open to what God says in the passage. And let me remind you this, God's not done with Israel. He's going to use them yet again. He just kind of took them and said, why don't you guys sit over here for a little while? I want to deal with this and I'll come back to you. Israel is still God's nation. I'm thankful as a Gentile to get grafted in on some of the blessings. But I didn't steal the blessings of Israel. God just kind of rolled them over to us. I'm thankful for eternal life. Hey, remember, you're not crazy for feeling that conflict. It's a civil war. But praise the Lord, through the Holy Spirit of God, we have help. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for the opportunity again to be able to go through this passage. And God, we know that although we didn't read the verse today, all things work together for good. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And God, it's good to know that you got good for us. And God, we can look forward to those things. God, thank you for help. In myself, there is no good thing, but God, somehow, some way, you look at that and say, I can work with that. God, thank you for not condemning us. Thank you for justifying us. God, thank you for the hope in Christ. God, thank you for the Holy Spirit of God that leads us day by day, and that you don't leave us comfortless, and that you're right there with us. Lord, we need your help. Lord, we sure do appreciate your love and care for us, that contract that you established that cannot be broken. Thank you. Lord, I pray that you'd bless the worship service now, and God, that you'd be honored and glorified with all that is said and done. Once again, Lord, we need you, and we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we got just a couple minutes.